Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Do you ever feel, though, like on a Sunday morning, just a little stressed out? Just like, you kind of get up and you try and get here on time and you just kind of go, we made it on time. And sometimes that almost is the way we define our lives. Have you ever kind of noticed that even about your life at the end of a day? Maybe as you're kind of getting ready, you're kind of rolling into bed, you just kind of go, I'm glad that's over with. I had so much to do, right? And I wanted to think about, we're talking this morning about hope. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about finding hope, especially during Lent. What are those things that steal our joy, our hope from our lives? I wanted you to take a little bit of a survey, if you don't mind. And I want you to complete the following phrases. These are very common phrases. You know, today I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. I feel so bad, I feel like I'm coming unglued. I'm so stressed, I feel like my life is falling apart. As a matter of fact, I'm so stressed, I feel like I'm at my wit's end. I feel stressed out. When I'm in traffic, I feel road rage. I exploded at a friend today and I lost my cool. My boss, my wife, my kids, they are driving me crazy. We live in a stressed out world. The people that you run around with, the people that you work with, the people that you meet in a daily basis are burning the candle at all three ends. They're burning it on both ends and a couple of places in the middle, trying to get more and more done. If we were going to create a metaphor for the way we live our lives, I think our metaphor would be a race car. Do you remember that old Top Gun, Maverick and Goose in that movie about jets? I have a need for speed. Faster has got to be better. But what happens when you go faster and faster and faster? Something gets squeezed out. And sometimes the increment of speed is so slow that we don't really perceive it in the moment. It's only when we take a step back. And so what I want us to do this morning is think about our need for speed and what's getting squeezed out of your life. Something is getting lost. And what we need to do is look at Scripture and say, God said, this is the vision I had for your life. Is something being lost in your life? Something being taken from you that you never really understood? You know, there was Jay All wrote a book called The Speed of Light. And what he did is he took a look at how people perceived life, perceived reality through history. And do you realize that almost from the time of the Caesars until about late or to mid 1700s, people always traveled at about the same speed, the speed of a horse. That was about as fast as life was going to go. Probably about five miles an hour. That's about how fast people perceived life. If you wanted to do anything, you just saw it within the boundaries, the confines of that time limit. But about 1700s, people began to manufacture things. And so we began to make stagecoaches. And all of a sudden, things started to accelerate, very slowly at first. But by the late to mid 1800s, we invented a thing called railroads. And all of a sudden, that jump went from really about 5 miles an hour to about 15. And then with better railroads, they finally bumped all the way up to about 30 miles an hour. In 1937, Dale Carnegie introduced how to make friends and influence people, how to do that faster and easier. In 1950s, Carl Swanson invented that wonderful dish called the TV dinner. In the 1960s, we got all kinds of time-saving devices, dishwashers. In the late 70s, the invention of the microwave. Just pop it in 30 seconds, it comes out piping hot. In 1973, instead of the post office, we introduced something called FedEx. We could get it there overnight. We could get it there faster, quicker. In 1983, the invention of the fax. Now all of a sudden, your mail could go instantaneously over a fax. Obviously, in the late 80s, with the advent of the internet, in the early 90s, we started getting email. And now all of a sudden, we could have instantaneous communication. Things began to accelerate, and by the mid-2000s, we now have instant messages. Now, the interesting thing is now what happens. We're constantly on call, 24/7. People can reach out and touch you with their cell phones, and now with your cell phones, you can get the internet, you can get instant messaging, you can get texting, you can get communication constantly. Things are now happening at the speed of the electron. The problem is that sometimes things are good to go fast, right? If you feel a pain in your chest and you call an ambulance, you want something to get there faster. Somebody once told me that if you are, particularly if you're a female and you're pregnant and you're in labor, what? You want it to go faster. Some things are good, but some things get lost. The faster your life happens, something gets lost. Oftentimes, can you have the same intimacy with people traveling at this rate of speed? Are you willing to sacrifice your relationships with your family, your kids, your neighbors, in order to have instantaneous information, instantaneous connection? What are you willing to give up in order to have all of that? What we find is that nowadays, our relationships are suffering. There's a great bumper sticker that has on the back of it, speed kills. And to some extent, that's true. The faster you go, the faster you see life, the more you try and squeeze into your schedule, the more it's going to deteriorate your relationships. And what we have to decide as we sit here this morning is, what is it that you expect out of life? In terms of your relationships, but also in terms of your success. One of the mantras, if you will, that I've kind of used to even in this part of my life to think about is, you know, success is one thing, but an impact is something else. And I wanted to ask you this morning as we kind of go through the season of Lent, as you think about your own life and your own relationship to God, are you a successful person? Or are you an impactful person? Do you make an impact in life? Or are you just about being successful? What's the difference? How do you define the difference? I love this quote by Richard Foster. Richard Foster identifies the problem really clearly. He seems to say that our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. It isn't about doing bad things. It's about doing nothing, about trying to accomplish all kinds of activities that really have very little value. And the question that we want to ask ourselves in this season, particularly, is how do we find hope when the speed of life is out of control? When you feel that you are traveling too fast, when you look at your schedule in your life and saying, I can't get it all done. There aren't enough hours in the day. Then you're traveling too fast. I've often used the metaphor before of that old TV show, The Jetsons, where George is on this treadmill. It's on this futuristic treadmill with his dog Astro, and finally it starts going real fast. And the funny thing is Astro, which is all of the activities that George has to do, starts running. George has to keep up, but then what happens? Once it starts going too fast, Astro hops off. And he sits there and he watches as George goes around and around and around. And at the very end, George is crying out, "Jane, help, stop this crazy thing. I can't get off any longer." Is it possible that we can be going so fast we're addicted to it? We're addicted to speed? We're addicted to muchness and manyness? Help, God, stop this crazy thing, because I can't. So this morning we're going to take a look at finding hope when life, when the speed of light seems out of control. We're going to look at a passage, and we're going to see how did Jesus handle it. Jesus was being pressed upon all the time. There was a constant demand by people to meet their needs, to satisfy their longing and their desire. And look at how Jesus responded. What can we learn from this example? Would you join with me as we allow God's word to speak to us this morning? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Mark, the first chapter. This is the very first chapter of Mark, and Mark is laying out Jesus' ministry. This is going to be kind of the coloration for everything that follows, and he wants you to know how Jesus approached life. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all of the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, and this is a little interjection, "What are you doing here? Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, your word touches a nerve in all of us. In a world based on hurry and busyness and hectic pace, your word speaks of something different. Help us, O God, to live out the perfection of life that you have created. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a speed trap? Well, you know, typically if you talk about in a community, it's where there is in a long stretch of road that might be at a certain pace, at a certain speed limit. And then all of a sudden there's a very short, usually in the middle of a town, there's a very short section where it drops very suddenly, and people often don't perceive the change. And so the question is sometimes we can be going along and not perceive what's going on around us. We get so busy, we start going down the highway, going at a certain rate of speed, we don't realize that things have changed. As we go through the season of Lent and we talk about where is hope in your life, the focus that I've really been trying to go off, if you keep hope alive, if you have hope in the future, if you have hope in what God is going and able to do, it will keep you alive. It will keep you motivated. It will keep you energized. No matter what you're facing, hope keeps you alive. But there are things, did you know? There are things that will suck the life out of your hope and your joy. It just removes it. As much as there are things that you can pour in that can give you hope and energy and faith, there are things that you can do that'll just drain the tank. And it's important that you know what those are. The first thing that I want you to understand is that speed consumes your hope. speed will consume your hope. And you know this to be true. Why do you feel so frazzled? The faster that you go, the more that you try to accomplish, the more you shove in your day, at the end of the day, you feel frazzled. Why is it today for you, your families, the people that you work with around, why do they feel frazzled? And why, if you will, why is it unique to us? Because actually, if you go back maybe a generation, 100 years before we had all this wonderful life of ease and all of this technology, people had time to think. People had time to sit around and reflect. Right? There's a couple of reasons I think we need to be aware. The first one is there is a strong erosion of boundaries. Have you noticed that? There used to be, particularly when I was growing up, and I remember the dynamics or the routines of our family, I remember that during the week, Monday, which was defined as Monday through Friday, that was the work week. When you left work, you know what you really did? You left work. You left it there. And when it was Saturday, that was a day for the family. And Sunday was the day to be with the family and to relax and to go to grandma's and to relax and to have conversation. But now, what's beginning to happen? How many of you have cell phones that when you take them home at night, you can check email at home? Some people I know have to take their cell phone with them so that they can be on call 24/7. They never leave work. Those boundaries are being crossed. There is no you anymore. You are only an employee. You are constantly on call. The boundaries between where you exist and where the company or where your job exists, where your career exists, have become blurred. Where do you exist? Where do you set up your own time? Because if you don't have that, that just drains all of the hope about who you are from your life. We have an erosion of boundaries. We also have had something else happening. It's called an explosion of choices. An explosion of choices. All you have to do is go to the grocery store. And this is a very common thing to see. Go to the grocery store next time and just stand in the cereal aisle. And there's a mountain of choices. All kinds of things you should decide. What am I going to pick? And there's a constant pressure to pick the right thing. And everybody's giving all kinds. And so we feel the pressure of being overwhelmed by all the things that are out there for us to see and experience. And sometimes we become so overwhelmed. There's a thing that's happening. It's called FOMO, F-O-M-O, the fear of missing out. We live in fear that we're going to miss out on something spectacular. And so we have all of these options, and we can never really focus on what's important to us because we're always focusing on something else, never really drawing our attention. The ability to focus on what's important. And finally, and I think this is important, the expression of guilt. People feel guilty. I think this is the most bizarre. And this, if you will, to me seems like it's the most demonic. In our time, in our generation, we are the most prosperous that people have ever been in their existence of the human species. We have more stuff, more technology. As a matter of fact, they're now telling me, I didn't realize this, that when they come out with like a new cell phone, they already know how long it will exist. That in 5 years or 3 or 5 years, this cell phone, whatever it is, will no longer be valid, and it will only have a certain life cycle because then the next generation will come along. And as a result, we are constantly being bombarded by all of these choices. And as a result of that, we're trying to say, but I feel guilty that I can't have all of that, or my family is missing out. I need to go faster in order to achieve more, to be like everybody else. In a competitive, a hyper-competitive world, our ability to be prosperous also comes with it an incredible amount of guilt because we can't have everything our eyes see. We haven't been able to put limits. And so the hope about what we're joyful about is being consumed by the rate of speed. the faster that you go, the faster that you try to cram stuff into your schedule, the less hope and joy and faith that you're going to have in your life. Where is hope rising in your life when you're frazzled? When you're at your wit's end and you say, I can't fit it all in, where does hope rise? I want you to think about this for a moment. See if you find that this is true. It's not your badness that will kill you. It's your busyness. For most of us, we're all really good people, more or less. We're pretty good people. We're kind of right in the middle. We don't have any saints. We don't have any Mother Teresa's, but we also don't have any Adolf Hitler's either. Thank God for that one. But it isn't really the badness. It's the busyness. It's the squeezing out of God and what God had wanted for you in order to shove in things of lesser value. It's what Timothy Keller calls counterfeit gods. It's shoving in all of those things that squeeze out your spiritual life and sap your strength. But what does Jesus do? In our message this morning from Mark, Jesus has people pressing on him. They're all valid needs. People that are sick and demon-possessed, and they're pressing upon him, and they're clamoring for his attention. And Jesus certainly has the pressure to make everybody happy, to meet everybody's needs. And as a matter of fact, when he gets up early in the morning, he goes out, and his disciples come out to him, and, what are you doing out here? Don't you realize you have an agenda? Don't you realize you have people waiting for an appointment this morning? How can you take a time off for yourself? Shouldn't you feel guilty by taking time for you? The first thing I want you to understand about what Jesus is showing us, his example, the reason that Jesus came is to set an example for us. I think the first thing that we want to understand is we need to adopt God's rhythm of life. God set up for us a rhythm, our heartbeat. It is a rhythm for your spirit and your soul about how life is supposed to work, about how the car is supposed to run, the engine is supposed to run on a certain fuel. In Exodus chapter 20, as God is laying out the principles for a new nation, listen to how he describes what the people are supposed to do. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor any male or female servant, nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." God created a rhythm. He said, 6 days you do your work, your career, your family, but one day, just set aside one day to renew your soul, to think about what does it mean to be a human being? What journey are you on? What path are you on? Does it make sense to you? Are you able to connect with your family? Is your life going at 200 miles an hour? What road are you on? And is it the path that you want to be on? One day. Now, the interesting thing is it tells us that when God created the heavens and the earth, he made everything in 6 days, but then God rested. Why did God rest? God didn't need to rest. God is omnipotent because he's setting up an example for us about how to take time to reflect on all that you've had. Imagine if God had just continued to work. There would be no moment to just enjoy what you've done. And I wonder how many times people are working constantly but not enjoying where they are. Why is it so important to take time? Because people look worse and problems appear insurmountable the faster that you go. The more you try to accomplish, the more pressure that you are to get stuff done, the faster that your life is, the more the people that interrupt your schedule appear worse. Imagine this for a moment. Take this analogy. Let's assume that you have to go, you have to run to the store to pick up one more item for a party that you've got to go to, and you're running late, right? Have you ever noticed that anybody then that is traveling slow on the highway, or anybody at the grocery store that takes their 11 items to the 10 item checkout, just grates on your nerves? Because when you are in a hurry, everybody looks worse to you, and you assume the worst in them. And the problems that you have to face seem insurmountable. God said, take time to reflect and to be aware. So here's the challenge that I want you to think about this morning. Is it possible that you can do as much when you are refueled, refreshed, and renewed in 6 days as you can wiped out, drained, and depleted in 7? God is trying to say, if you take time to be refreshed and renewed and re-energized in 6 days, that's always going to be better than trying to stretch it out and trying to accomplish more when you're drained and burnt out and worried in 7. Are you willing? Do you have the kind of faith to set aside one day and say, God, that's your day? I'm going to allow you to have that day because I can accomplish more doing that. The second thing is to find activities and people that will refresh you. Find activities and people that will refresh you. Not just people that enhance your career or activities that make you interact in an environment that influences your career, but people that set aside your life and see it differently. Allow you to engage in things that will refresh. This is the part of your life that involves play. We were made by God to be joyful. That means involving something that involves play. Some activity that changes the way your mind thinks. The scenario is to think of creating time for you to just get away from it. It's called a depart daily. Find some part of your day where you can just set aside 15 minutes to just be quiet. Not have an agenda. And think about that for a minute. If you work somewhere, if you sit down for 15 minutes, you will feel incredible pressure to perform. You will feel, initially anyway, I've got to be doing something. There's all this nervous energy because we're addicted. We have an addiction to speed and busyness, and we've got to kick that habit. Create 15 minutes a day to just sit. Take a rest weekly. Take one day out of the week that is your Sabbath day. It is just your day to not be about getting those little odd jobs done around the house, but to just relax and to be at peace with yourself and your family. And finally, abandon annually. Find 1 week where you can just get out of your entire routine, get out of the rut that we create, get away from it so that you can look back on your life and say, this is what God had really intended for me. Find a way to depart daily, rest weekly, and abandon annually. And finally, intentionally feed your soul. If you want your soul to flourish, you have to find ways of feeding it. I love this passage from Hebrews in the Message. It says, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. The implication of that statement is, if you don't, it will slip out of your hands. It will slip out of your fingers. The busyness of life will overwhelm you, and all of the promises that you take will slowly fade away. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching. Think about coming every week. I know this is kind of crazy, but imagine what this would be like. If we had a group of people that would meet every week and said, now, you are blessed people. Tell me how you're blessed. focus on it for a while. And you said, you know what? How I'm blessed? I have a great family. You know how I'm blessed? I have a great job, and I have great people around me, and we spur each other on. And when we're not feeling up to our best, the people around me, they energize me and they give me hope that it can be better. When I have people come into my office and they're looking for financial help, I say, look, I can take care of an electric bill or a water bill or a heating bill, but that's temporary. What you need more than anything else is you need hope that it'll be better. I got to tell you, I know a group of people where that lives and they believe that kind of thing. Why don't you come be a part of it? And oftentimes they just don't trust enough that it can be true. And the question that I want to ask of you is, do you believe it enough? I want you to look at this image of the balloons. Imagine that this is your life, a series of balloons, a series of beliefs and values, of joy and happiness that you take away. But as you go back into your life and you have those little inconveniences, you know what that's like. You have people that just kind of drain your energy, and they every so often, maybe there's something that doesn't go right, and it's been a bad day, and one of those balloons gets popped. Or maybe you have a certain amount of joy, and you need to hand that to your family or to a friend because they don't have enough, and you want to pass that along. And by the end of the week, this little group of balloons just kind of fades to nothing. You know, it just gets... Have you ever had a birthday balloon? You fill it with helium? Do you ever know what that's like? What does it happen with time? Well, the helium, this is a little chemistry, the helium escapes through the balloon. Balloons are porous. And over time, helium will escape out of the balloon. And do you ever see what that's like? And the balloon's like lying on the ground. And the balloon's, once it's stretched, it's all shriveled and kind of nasty. And you're like going, what am I going to do with this, right? Have you ever felt that way? Your energy was just like a depleted balloon. You know, God has a plan for that. He recognizes that's how we function. He said, but I've got a way of refilling that energy. And when you gather as a community, it fills up your balloon. And pretty soon that balloon just fills to overflow so that when you come and you're part of worship, it fills up your balloon. And now you can go back into the work week energized because God has a mission for you to hand out balloons. You're supposed to go through life handing out your joy, your hope, and your happiness to people that are depleted. And people are pretty good. Say, where did you get all of this? You're always so upbeat. So it's funny that you mentioned that. I know a place where God just fills us up. We sing and we praise and we share in sacraments and we're overjoyed and we're full and overflowing. I love this quote by P.T. Forsyth. He said, unless there is something within us which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. We will soon be just like what is around us. We will be sapped. And so if you're struggling with hope, or you know people that are struggling with hope, there's only one source of hope. In my opinion, there's only one thing that will last, that will be worth hoping for, and that's the love of God. Anything else you try and tap into will eventually fade away. Are you struggling with your need for speed, your addiction to speed? The question that lies before you is, what is dominating your life? Your need for speed, or your relationships and your focus on building better relationships with your family and friends? Hope fills us up in order to grow those relationships. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to come and share in Holy Communion. Communion is by its very nature a covenant relationship. It's a covenant act. It's a covenant between God. I'm never going to forget my promises. I'm never going to forget my relationship with you. And it's our saying, God, I'm never going to forget my relationship with you either. We're not perfect, but we're on a journey of perfection. Now, if you're sitting here and you said, you know, Steve, that was really good. You entertained us for about a good half hour, but I have no intention of changing anything. Nothing in my life is going to change because I am the embodiment of perfection. There's nothing wrong with me. Then I just want you to be honest with yourself and just stay where you are. But if you feel that you need God's help in your schedule and help with your life, then God is saying this is where it begins, because these are the people that recognize that we need one another. We need hope. We need help. As you come this morning, allow God's presence and his body to fill you up and say, look at how precious you are to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be together because we've heard your word. We know the challenges that lie before us. In our culture, God, so often it's easy to squeeze you out in order to take some shiny little toy that has little value. But Father, you filled our soul and we sing for joy. And now we get to partake in the covenant relationship to be people of hope and people of blessing in order to go and share that joy with the world. Father, we are so grateful. We come this morning as brothers and sisters united by one voice, which is Christ. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took a loaf of bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, now take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. As we share in this body, and we share in the cup, it makes us one with Christ. We become new people. We become people of the kingdom, living a different way. At the end of the meal, he took a cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them. He said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of a new covenant. This is the new start that you've been looking for. If you ever had any doubts that it was possible, take the cup. If you ever thought, I'm not worthy of it, take the cup. If you ever said, I want to believe, but I just can't, take the cup. What wondrous love is this, that he came and died for us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. We are united, O God, to be your body and your light to the world. As we share this covenant, O God, remind us that your love is eternal, unending, and ever present. Help us to be changed by this experience. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would come.